This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. They are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. This is number three in the Keys to Understanding Revelation. And as we have been going through and examining certain things, surveying certain other things, overviewing other things, it is evident that the book of Revelation is so compactly written that even a single word can open up a lot of understanding when we connect it with the rest of the Bible, and showing that you cannot read or understand the book of Revelation in isolation. It must be understood with the rest of the Bible. Now, we've come to chapter 6, which is a very important chapter, and we'll see some things that I haven't mentioned before on it, though we've covered it many, many times, as we have in the series of that we have on Revelation and Daniel. Now, chapter 6 and verse 1, Revelation. And I looked when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Key. This tells us a key important thing. You can put in there Acts, the first chapter. I think it is about verse 8, about establishing the kingdom. That's under the authority of the Father. And who was holding the scroll with the seven seals? God the Father. Who did he give it to? Jesus Christ. So when it's time for the prophecies to be fulfilled and worked out, God the Father makes the decision and Jesus Christ carries it out. So that one verse tells us a lot. And I heard one of the four living creatures say, like the sound of thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, there was a white horse. The second seal, there was a red horse. The third seal, there was a black horse. You come down here right after that, verse 6, we have famine. Verse 7, opened the fourth seal. There was a pale horse, and death followed him. And authority was given to them, that is all of them, the first four horses, over one-fourth of the earth, to kill with the sword, with famine, with death, with the beast of the earth. Then the fifth seal, the martyrdom of the saints. Then the sixth seal, the opening of heaven. Now let's come back to Matthew 24, and we are going to see nearly the same progression of the events listed out here in Revelation 6 that Jesus talks about in Matthew 24. A little bit different. But Matthew 24, so you see, if you read Revelation 6, then Revelation 24 helps us understand this is exactly what Jesus said would happen when he told his disciples. And then we will see, and if you go back and you read Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, you are going to see how God is deeply involved in the things of this world. Not only just there in Revelation 6. So, Matthew 24. We wanted to know when the end would be. So he told them. Now I'm just going to summarize these things as we go down. Verse 4, don't let anyone deceive you. Very first thing. And we can add in there, also don't deceive yourself because you are someone too, right? And self-deception is almost incurable. Then he said, many will come in his name, saying he's the Christ, so there are false prophets. So the white horse is the religious movement to bring in a one world religion. Because when you get to Revelation, it's talking about worldwide events. How many times have we covered in Revelation the whole earth, all the inhabitants thereof, etc.? So you have false prophets, verse 5. Verse 6, then you have wars and rumors of wars. And what is the second seal that's open? War. And war, 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 war. Now, what we are going to understand is this. The same sequence of events always happen. When there is war, what happens? You always have famine. You always have disease. When there are disasters, you have suffering, you have disease, you have death. So he's explaining all of this in Matthew 24. Nation shall rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Famines, pestilence, earthquakes in different places. But you see, what is the key thing is this. Those things have continued going clear back from, let's say, the Tower of Babel after the flood. And those things have just repeated the cycle over and over and over and over again of all the civilizations of the world. And then he says, verse 9, they'll deliver you up and kill you. And that's the martyrdom of the saints. And when that happens, there'll be many more false prophets arise. Verse 11, lawlessness will be multiplied. We're experiencing that right now, aren't we? Yes. And what does that do? The love of many shall grow cold. Verse 12. Then he gives a warning, one who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And then you come down here to where he says, when this is going to happen, when you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, that ties in directly with Revelation 6. And then he says here, verse 29, which ties in with the sixth seal. But after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. And so this ties right in with it. And what we see is this. All the way through history, God uses the same method. Now, let's see what he told Ezekiel here in Ezekiel 14 when he was warning the Jews and the children of Israel. What God uses. Now, he uses these things when people come to the point that they won't listen, they won't repent, they won't turn to God, they will ridicule and scorn everything that God has said. Now, we're reaching that point in this civilization today, aren't we? Just to give you an example. I had to go buy some shampoo. And so here was this young clerk who had, you know, the exposed belly button and exposed, you know, down below the tight blouse there. And I said, could you please answer me a question if you won't be offended. I said, I'm curious. I said, why do so many girls today dress like that and expose their midriff and their belly button? And she didn't get offended. She didn't get mad. She said, well, she said, we do it because we want to. I didn't say anything beyond that. I just wanted to know why. She says, besides, this is part of our freedom of expression. I said, okay. Thank you. I paid for my shampoo and left. But notice what happened just recently in the state of Oregon. What did the Oregon Supreme Court just rule? That public sex acts of any sort are what? Freedom of expression. Now, when a society reaches a saturation of that thinking, now, it's more saturated than we have comprehended when we understand that there are probably a third of the entire population of the United States addicted to pornography in one form or another. So sexual morality is out the window. Gone. Now what's going to happen? What always happens? God gives them a chance to repent. God gives them a chance to change their minds. And if they don't, what happens? God executes his judgment. How does God execute his judgment? Well, in many, many ways. Let's read it here in Ezekiel 14 and verse 12. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sins against me, so not only does it affect other people, but who is the one who gave the law? And sin is a transgression of the law. When the land sins against me by transgressing grievously, then I will stretch out my hand upon it, and I will break the staff of the bread thereof. I will send famine upon it. I will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they shall deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, says the Lord. And I will cause grievous beasts to pass through the land, and they shall spoil it. Now we see more and more and more of that, don't we? Have you seen the news reports in Florida that they have thousands of these dragon-type lizards that get to be 8 feet long, and pythons, and now we have cougars coming right into our suburbs, and bears. So, if they don't repent, it just keeps going and going. I will cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it. Now think about another noisome beast that's very hard to get rid of, that's everywhere, in every big city and in the country. What is it? Rats. Now if you have a chance to watch the History Channel, and they show the one on swarms, they will show about bees, they will show about ants, and they will show about rats and mice. And that rats and mice can multiply so quickly that they will be in huge swarms. And there's no control. Now, add in some bubonic plague fleas, and you are going to have a disaster that will spread like wildfire everywhere. You know, God does that as a result of punishment. A lot of people will say, well, God is mean and evil. Well, he warned everyone, didn't he? Didn't he? He said, I set before you life and death, good and evil. There it is. And even to people in the world. Now, verse 17. So we have noisome beasts. Okay. Now notice, though these three were in the land, they shall not deliver themselves, either their sons or their daughter, only they shall be delivered. But the land shall be desolate. And if I send a sword upon the land and say, sword, go through the land so that I cut off man and beast from it. Now let's think a little bit. Let's put things together a little bit as we're going through here. Because what I want us to understand is not only how to understand the book of Revelation, but also how God operates. Now, I'm going to have to say this. I think that what's happening in France with all the Muslim riots, it's not social things, it's Muslim riots and burning and looting, is a test to see how far they can go. Because I believe, after seeing all the things on immigration, and especially last night on television, where they took pictures of men from South America and Asia and the Middle East crossing the border, walking in line, in file, carrying AK-47s with them. Now, I believe that they will be in the United States. They will keep these weapons underground. They will gradually get more weapons, more explosives. And at the set time, the same thing is going to happen to America that has happened to France, and it will happen everywhere all at once. And that's how they're going to take down the United States. So when God says the sword is going to come, it's going to come in a way that we don't expect. And say, sword, go through the land so that I cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men were there, they'd save not themselves. Verse 19, or if I send a pestilence into the land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast, though they were there, they wouldn't save themselves. Thus says the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, which is going to send on the world. Now, Jerusalem is a very interesting example for us to understand. Did God send Nebuchadnezzar to destroy it in the temple in 585 B.C. and carry off the last remnant of the Jews to Babylon? Yes, he did. Did God also do so in 70 A.D. because of the rejection of Christ? Yes, he did. So we have an example of God's people, God's city, and God's reaction to grievous sin. Now, if we are, which we are, the descendants of Israel today, we better sit up and take notice. Because as we've said, how do you understand prophecy? One, you need to know where the children of Israel are today, the 12 tribes. Two, you need to know about the church of God, who they are and where they are. Three, you have to understand the scriptures in the Bible. Four, you have to put it together properly. And five, then you can begin to understand. So here we have an example. Jerusalem, the sword. Now, if you don't believe me, get out the book, Josephus, and read the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. He covers both of them. And by the way, to show that God is always on time, when he decides to do it, he does it. In both 585 B.C. and 70 A.D., Jerusalem fell on the 9th and 10th of Ab, after a siege. Now, you can read part of that in the New Testament commentary about the history of the church going beyond Paul from 70 A.D. to 100 A.D. And what Titus said when he when he finally scaled the wall, the northern wall, and looked down on Jerusalem and into the temple area and saw all the dead and all everything that went on, he said, we could not have done this without the help of God. There's an example. Now, the reason this is important is this. Because since God has worked in the past in history, it shows that he's going to work in the future in history in his way, and this is what he's going to do. Now, he gives us this promise. The sword, the famine, the noisome beast, the pestilence to cut off from it man and beast. Yet, behold! So whenever there's disaster, there's always hope. Therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and you shall see their way and their doing, and you shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it, and they shall comfort you. When you shall see their ways and their doings, you shall know that I have not done it without a cause, all that I have done in it, says the Lord God. So what do we see here? We see a pattern. You can find this in every part of the Bible. This same pattern. When God judges, he gives mercy. When he corrects the wicked, there is always the remnant. And this is the remnant. What did he say to Elijah when he said, I'm the only one left? He said, they're there. You know, don't be downhearted. There are 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. So there are a lot of people God is working with that we don't understand about. But now, let's take this principle and let's apply it to the book of Revelation in the same way and see that the book of Revelation is designed in the same way, right when the disasters come upon the world, right when it looks like everything is coming unglued, what is there? There is a space of mercy. So, right after all the events that are here, and you can talk about the heavens departing, and you can listen to the tapes we have done on that, where it talks about Haggai the second chapter, Isaiah the 13th chapter, Isaiah 24, Isaiah 2, where God is going to shake the heavens and the earth. And so, right after he does that, what does he do? He gives a space of mercy, doesn't he? So let's come back to Revelation chapter 7 and let's see this space of mercy. Just like he said right here in Ezekiel 14, even though all these things are happening, there's a remnant that I'm going to be dealing with. So this is what we have in Revelation 7. So just like we could look at Ezekiel 14 as a definition of the pattern of how God works, we can see that in Matthew 24 and Ezekiel 14 and Revelation 6 and many other places in the Bible. Now, we are dealing with worldwide events, so then God gives mercy to billions of people. Now, don't you think after all these events that have gone on, as they come down in time, and you can go through the time setting of it as you go through the tapes that we have on the Revelation series, then he gives mercy to show the whole world that in spite of all of this, he's a God of love and mercy, and he wants repentance. So then we have what? Chapter 7. The 144,000 from the children of Israel. And then this opens up many other scriptures that you find in the Old Testament. And notice verse 5, how he starts out. To fulfill a prophecy. God's word is always true. What God has said, he will do. And the key thing is this. Because God doesn't do it in the time that we may think it needs to be done, doesn't mean it isn't going to be done. It will. Now, verse 5, Revelation 7. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000. Now, that fulfills a prophecy in Zechariah, the 12th chapter. So let me get the exact verse there, because this is important. Zechariah, the 12th chapter. Verse 7. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first. Who's listed first here? Judah. So, when we understand the Word of God, we can understand the book of Revelation even more, and that is because of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Can't be done any other way. It's not that we're geniuses. It's not that we have an inside track to God more than anyone else. It is God's mercy, and it's God's giving the understanding, provided we love Him, keep His commandments, study the Bible the right way, and prove the truth. So then it goes through all the 12 tribes, and then what happens here? Then there was a great innumerable multitude. So we also see another principle that Paul enumerates, don't we? What is the principle that Paul enumerated concerning salvation? To the Jew first, then, which includes all Israel, and then the Gentile. So we have that principle right here. Verse 9, Revelation 7. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no man was able to number, out of every nation and tribe and people and language. They're going to be saved. They're going to stand before the throne and before the Lamb. And this shows that at the resurrection they will be saved. That's what it's talking about here. So we see that pattern. Now then, God always does this. He always gives a space of mercy before increasing the disaster. Now this is what He did in the fall of Jerusalem. Josephus records, and other Jews recorded, that in 66 A.D., on Pentecost, before the invasion and the war began, that the priests in the temple on the night shift were in there tending to their duties, and all of a sudden there was a great light, and they heard the voices say, "Let us leave from here." And the light departed and went up out of the temple, and they were able to see it over the Mount of Olives. And that was a sign to the Jews, get out of here before it's too late. And to the Christians to leave, because God was going to fulfill the prophecy that Jerusalem would be destroyed. And you can read of that in many places in the Bible and also in Matthew 20. Then the disaster happened. So there was a chance of mercy. What do we have? The same parallel in Matthew 24. When you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, leave, flee to the mountains, a chance to escape, right? What do we see in Revelation 12, tied in with Luke 17, that there is going to be a remnant taken to a place of safety, and God is going to do it. And so that's what we find with chapter 7, sandwiched between chapter 6 and 8. Because what happens in chapter 8 now, and we don't know how much time the chapter 7 is going to involve, but let's think about between Pentecost and trumpets, a space of about 4 months, give the world a little chance to recover from the events that happened there in Revelation 6. Give a chance then for the 144,000 and a great innumerable multitude to be converted and so forth. And they're converted in a special way. God seals them with His Spirit by the hand of an angel. There are no ministers there to baptize them. So God is going to take care of it Himself. So there's the mercy. Between one wave of disaster and the next more intense wave is a time of mercy. Then what happens here? The angels get involved, as we described and went through on Pentecost and also on the Feast of Trumpets. So we're not going to get involved in that and necessarily look at the verses there. But let's come to the book of Exodus, because the weapons that God is using here are the same weapons that He has always used. And you can also tie that in with Revelation 16. And it also shows us this. Before we get to the book of Exodus, let's come to Hebrews, the second chapter. And this is also borne up in the rest of the Bible. Which is this. The world today is governed and ruled over by angels. Angels of God and angels of Satan. God uses both of them to fulfill His will. Now notice, Hebrews 2 and verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was enforced without fail, and every transgression and disobedience received just recompense. Then it talks about salvation and so forth. Verse 5. For it is not to the angels that He has placed in subjection the world that is to come, of which we are speaking. The world today, God rules and governs by angels. They are the unseen powers behind government, religion, and all of the things that are there, giving man a space of free choice within them. Now you can go back to book of 2 Kings in chapter 8 and the account of Elisha and seeing the armies of the angels. So God uses that. He also uses these weapons. Now here, let's just quickly summarize some of the weapons that God uses with the angels. And we see that in Revelation 8 and 9. Let's come here to Exodus 7. Exodus 7. And the first sign was what? Now we're just going to summarize. So Exodus 7, beginning in verse 9. So if we go a little fast, go back and read it. Because we're not going to spend any more time than what we're doing to get this done within three sermons. What was the first sign? The rod of Aaron became a serpent, and then what happened? The magicians. See? So this ties in with the religious leaders, the magicians, the false prophets shall show great signs and wonders, correct? They can do signs and wonders. Now you can also tie Pharaoh in with 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. So there are types all the way through the Bible. And what happened? The rod of Aaron then, which became a serpent, ate up the serpents that the magicians were able to do. And it became a rod again, and Aaron took it and and they went on their way. All right, then the next one, the second one, later on, we come down here beginning in verse 19, turning the waters into blood. That's what we find in Revelation 8 and Revelation 16. Isn't it interesting that it starts out Revelation 8, beginning of the seven trumpet plagues, times 2, Revelation 16, the seven last plagues, and follows the same sequence. So you have turning the water to blood. Then you have the third sign, frogs. And of course, that's one of the things that they worshiped. Great frogs, leaping, croaking everywhere. I love this one. You know, can you imagine that? Here you are sleeping in bed, and all of a sudden you wake up and your room is filled with frogs, swarms of frogs, jumping, leaping, croaking, and all the things that frogs do, smelling, slick. So you wake up in bed, and here's one of these giant Nile River frogs, and he looks you right in the face and goes, "Whoa!" Well, God has a little sense of humor, too. Okay, so they finally got rid of them, and they stunk like crazy. They still didn't repent, so what was the next one? What are some of the pestilence? What are some of the beasts? Well, those also include insects, right? So the fourth sign was, beginning chapter 8 and verse 16, fleas and lice. God doesn't need anything very big, does he? He's got very sophisticated weapons. Fleas and lice. Oh, and the magicians finally gave up and said, "We can't do this. This is from the hand of God." All right. Then the next one. Everything that human beings despise and hate and irritates them. But do you think that they would repent? No. Beginning in verse 20, he said, "Okay, you go out and you stand up there, and what are we going to do this time? We're going to send swarms of flies. Not just itty little bitty flies, but I'm sure big biting flies. Swarms." And you know how irritating it is when you've got one fly stuck in your car and you can't get rid of it. Or one mosquito crapped in your bedroom and you can't find it. And every time you're ready to go to sleep, and you miss it. That happened to me one time. I got so exasperated. I got up, I turned on the light, I chased everywhere in that room, and I finally got the critter. But just one. Now think of swarms. On your face, in your eyes, crawling up your nose, in your ears, everywhere. All of the rotting and decaying things all around, and they're having a huge feast on all these frogs that were stinking. Oh, all the animals that were dead. So here are these huge swarms of flies. So that got to him a little bit. And God also then, number 5, the fifth sign, which is a sign of grace and mercy, he spared the children of Israel, beginning at that point. All right, that wasn't enough. So the sixth sign, chapter 9, and beginning in verse 1, after he said, "Let my people go," the murrain came down like little dust. Can't get rid of it. And that really got them. So they still didn't repent. That's not enough. So then God now is going to send some more. The first plague, chapter 9, verse 18. He said he's going to do something such as not has been since Egypt was a nation. Hail. Now, hail doesn't come out of a clear sky. So there came clouds and thunder and lightning that ran as fire along the ground, verse 23. Now what do we find? What the very last plague that God uses in Revelation 16. Hail! 180 pounds apiece. So I expect that the hail here were probably varying from the size of large softballs right in there. Destroyed everything. Now, what does it take for human beings to repent? Some of them, almost impossible. That's why God does what he does. Then we come to the next one here. That's not enough. So what the hail didn't destroy? Then he sent plagues of locusts. You can't stop the swarms of locusts. Everywhere just cover the ground like huge monsters eating everything that there is. In place here, the plague of locusts. How then? We find also the same thing in one of the seven last plagues there in Revelation 16 of the next plague, or the third plague. So we have the signs and we have the plagues. Chapter 10, after the locusts, we have here beginning in verse 21, darkness. Thick darkness. Couldn't even get out of their own places for 3 days. Then the fourth plague, which is the killing of the firstborn. So what happens when we read and study the book of Revelation and see how the angels are involved in the plagues of God? It ties in with all of the Bible. That's what's the key and important thing to understand. Now, this also tells us something important. Let's come back here to Revelation, the ninth chapter now. This also tells us something very important. God is the same as it says of Jesus yesterday, today, and forever. Now, can any man resist the weapons of God? Even the greatest weapons that they might have? No, they can't. Let's go ahead and fast forward this and turn it to the other side, please. Now let's come back to Revelation 9. And here, Revelation 9, I'm not going to go through it except to come to the very end, because I want to also point out something that is true. When it talks about, hold your place here, the last part of Revelation 9, and come back to the very first chapter, and what I want to do now is show how that, in addition to understanding Revelation in the way that we have already enumerated, the keeping of the commandments of God are also in here. Now it says, verse 3, blessed is the one who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things that are written therein. Now, you can't keep the prophecies because you're not the one to execute them, right? But this means what? As we're going to see, now come to Revelation 9, and we will look at the last two verses there, and then we'll look at some other verses, which tells us about what we are to keep. Now, in keeping, obviously, this means also to believe. But there are things we are to keep. Now, you go back clear to the time when John was given the book of Revelation in vision to write. How much of it did he understand? Virtually nothing. Down through history, how much have people been able to understand? Well, progressively a little more at a time as we come down toward our day. But here are the things to keep, which shows keeping the commandments of God and rejecting the things of Satan, the devil. Now, verse 20. But the rest of the men who were not killed by the plague still did not repent of the works of their hands. Now, repentance then entails what? What I would like you to do to expand your understanding of Revelation and the Bible is to do some word studies, either on your computer or through a concordance, of things like repent, repentance, turn from your ways. And you will see all the way through the Bible that repentance is necessary, is part of what God wants. And this goes back, you can tie this in with John the Baptist. You can tie this in with the message of Jesus Christ, the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. He came into Galilee and said, repent, Mark 1 and verse 14, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Luke 13, unless you repent, you shall likewise die. So here's repentance. These are part of the things that we are to keep. Repent of the works of their hands, that they might not worship demons, which then gets into false gods, Satanism, and idols of gold and silver. Then you can take that as we have going back through the book of Isaiah and showing how the futility of idolatry and everything we've already covered. Idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which have not the power to see nor hear to walk. Nor did they repent of their murderers or of their sorceries or of their fornication or of their thievery. What are we naming? Violations of the Word of God and Ten Commandments of God, correct? Violations of the things concerning Satanism, demonism, sorcery, witchcraft, which we find where? Deuteronomy 18, Leviticus 18, other places in the Old Testament. So that's showing that. Now come here, chapter 12. Let's look at it again. Chapter 12 and verse 17. Now this is important because this is right at the end time, isn't it? Yes. Verse 17. The dragon was furious with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her seed, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That ties in with two things in the Old Testament. Psalm 111 and verse 10, a good understanding have they who keep His commandments. And Daniel the 12th chapter, that at the end time the wise, who are commandment keepers, will understand. So those are the things we're to keep. Now, this is important to realize from this point of view. Because understanding prophecy, though that it is a part of what God gives us, our understanding comes from God when He wants us to understand it. So the important thing is, if you don't understand it, that does not deprive you from salvation as long as you do what it says here to keep the things that are written in there referring to the commandments of God. And there we have it defined right here. Then you can tie that in with what Jesus said. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. What John wrote. So then you've got the whole Gospel of John. You've got 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Do a word study. Keeping commandments. Obedience. And so forth. See, so this one verse packs a lot in there. What is the testimony of Jesus Christ? That He is Savior. That He alone is the one that you can receive eternal life through. So that ties in with then John 14 and verse 6, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's the testimony of Christ. Also the testimony of Christ. You can go back and read that in Matthew 23, of his witness and testimony against the religionist of his time, which also applied to the religionist of our time. So you can take the testimony of Christ because he was the Lord God of the Old Testament. You can go back and you can tie that in with all the witness and testimony that God gave through the prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all the minor prophets. So you see how expansive the book of Revelation really is. Now come over here to chapter 14. Chapter 14. And verse 12, here is the patience of the saints, or the endurance. Here are the ones who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now that's a powerful scripture. Again, you can put that in keeping commandments, true. But the faith of Jesus, this tells us what? Commandment keeping and faith go hand in hand. If you believe God, which is faith, you will keep His commandments, and that is what Jesus said in John 14. That goes back to what God gave right at the beginning. You can really get excited when you start going through the book of Revelation and understand it from that point of view. Now let's come back here to Revelation, the 10th chapter. Now, if the things you don't understand, you still believe what God has said because He said it, then that's part of our faith, because there are things we don't understand. Now, here's one, a perfect example here. Revelation, the 10th chapter, rather. Revelation 10. And this is really something. This is really something here. Let's just read the first couple of verses here. And I saw another strong angel coming down from heaven. Again, God rules and controls the world, carries out His will, executes His war through demons and angels, clothed with a cloud and with a rainbow on His head. And His face was like the sun, and His feet like pillars of fire. Now don't ask us which angel this is. We don't know. God didn't tell us. But this is what He saw. And He had a little book that was open. And He placed His right foot on the sea and His left foot on the earth. Now that's quite a thing, isn't it? And cried with a loud voice as a lion roars. Now I can't imagine that, but, you know, that's what He saw. And when He cried, the seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders spoke with their voices, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven say to me, seal up what the seven thunders spoke and do not write them. This means there are things that are reserved only for God. Now, how terrible and awesome what the seven thunders spoke, we don't know. Now, here's a clue. Since God said, don't write them, if any man comes and says, I can tell you what the seven thunders are, you know he's a false prophet. Because how can he know unless God had it written down? You cannot know. This also tells us what I have said. God reserves certain things to Himself. So then, this comes down to a time close to when the resurrection is going to occur. Then chapter 11, we have the two witnesses. There are many, many things in here. And this ties us in with the temple to be built, the temple that has been. This ties us in with the prophecies in Zechariah 3 and Zechariah 4. It tells us who the two witnesses will be, and since they will be in Jerusalem, as I said before, and we'll just summarize the whole thing this way. God is going to call and choose the two witnesses, no church, no board of men, no men together will stand up and say, we are the two witnesses, or as one man said, I am the two witnesses, since the one that I said would be the second witness was not resurrected when I said he would be, I will be the two witnesses. Please know and understand this. To the Jews in Jerusalem, they will only listen to their own. So therefore, as I've given in the sermon, which is included in the series, The Two Witnesses and Elijah, they will be the priest from the high priest in the temple, which the temple will be rebuilt, and the governor of Judea, Shad, religious and civil. They will be the two witnesses. You can listen to the tape on that. And they are going to have extraordinary power, greater than any men have ever had in the history of the whole world. And it's going to frustrate the New World Order, the beast, the false prophet. And what do we have? We have two witnesses. Against whom? The beast and the false prophet. What did we read in the book of Exodus? Two witnesses, Moses and Aaron, right? Moses, the civil leader, plus a priest, plus a Levite, and Aaron, who was to be the high priest. But Moses was the civil ruler and leader. Two witnesses against whom? Pharaoh, a type of the beast, and the magicians, a type of the false prophet and the many false prophets, right? So we have a repeat. God again working the same way, only instead of just against the nation of Egypt, it is what? Against the whole world. Now, come down here to verse 8. After they have been killed, God will allow them to be killed. Verse 8, Revelation 11, and their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. This tells us, as I've said before, the morals of the whole world. The religion is Egypt. The morals are like Sodom and Gomorrah. But it also ties in, again, you can bring those things together and bring it in there. Now, chapter 12 is, as I started out, we won't go through chapter 12 or cover anything there because I cover that quite extensively in Revelation number 1. Now, let's come to chapter 13. Chapter 13 we've covered many, many times over. But what's important to realize is this. You can even look in the margin in relationship to the verses from the Old Testament. You have the book of Daniel repeated, repeated, repeated. So the book of Daniel becomes very, very important. We cover that in great detail. This ties in with 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter as well. Then we have the one concerning the false prophet, and then the mark of the beast, the last half there of Revelation 13. And as I mentioned in a recent letter, we couldn't understand the mark of the beast until the time when it's possible to understand how the mark can be enforced with the technology that we have today. Chapter 14, we talk about the 144,000. I have that on a tape. That will be in the series. We also have an article on who are the 144,000, because this group is different from the group in chapter 7. So the 144,000 in Revelation 14 is different than the group in chapter 7. And isn't it interesting? We have chapter 8 times 2 is 16. Chapter 8 is the beginning of the seven trumpet plagues. Times 2 is 16, which are the seven last plagues. So we have chapter 7, which is a space of mercy, and 144,000. Then we have chapter 14, which is 2 times 7, and we have the other 144,000 listed. Now also, in chapter 14, I had wondered about this for a long time, and I had, in doing the chart on Revelation 14, where do the three angels' messages occur in time? And I wondered. Because in reading chapter 14, it appears to be very, very late down into the chronology, but not so. Let's read it here. Verse 6. And I think this ties in early on. Verse 6. Now, you can look on the chart, and I have it just right after the tribulation begins. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth and to every nation and tribe and language and people. Now, why would God have an angel do that? Well, when you start reading all the things that happened beginning in Revelation 6, and the wars and the famine and the pestilence and everything that goes on, they're not going to be preachers running around saying, repent. There'll be the two witnesses in Jerusalem, and then this angel will give the message. Verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, because the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him who made the heaven and the earth, the seas and the fountains of waters. And another angel followed, saying, the great city Babylon has fallen because of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, which she has given all nations to drink. And a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives the mark in his forehead or in his hand, he shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed undiluted in the cup of his wrath, and he shall be tormented in fire and brimstone in the sight of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And I thought, when does the warning come concerning the mark of the beast from the angel? Now, it can't be way down into the tribulation, because they start enforcing it right at the beginning of the tribulation. So this has to be a warning at the beginning of the tribulation. It could not come way down into the tribulation begins, but when they start enforcing it, it would have to be. Otherwise, it wouldn't make any sense, would it? Why give a warning after the fact and a person already has it? That if any man received the mark of the beast and so forth. Now, let's read verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascends into the ages of eternity. I explained that on a tape. And those who worship the beast and his image, and who receive the mark of his name, have no rest day and night. So this has got to be when it is given. Now notice, let's come down here to verse 13. We already read verse 12. And I heard a voice from heaven say to me, write, blessed are those who die in the Lord from this time forward. So this has got to be at the beginning of the tribulation, and no later than the time than the fifth seal of the martyrdom of the saints. This also ties in with chapter 12 about Satan coming to make war against the remnant of her seed to kill them. So this has to be early on. So if you look at the chart, you will see that I have it right when the tribulation begins. Otherwise, it wouldn't make any sense. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from this time forward, yea, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. That's the only place I could figure out where to put it. If you have it too far down into the millennium, it doesn't make sense to have it there. I mean, how many saints are going to die, say, in the last 2 months before? Not many. Not many. Then we have chapter 15, which we thoroughly cover. You can, as you go through the series, you will see as we cover the holy days on Pentecost and on trumpets, how this all ties in with various parts of the prophecies of the Old Testament. Then we have chapter 16, the seven last plagues. Chapter 17, we cover that about the beast that was and is not and yet is. But I have to bring one more sermon on the judgment of Babylon. That's missing out of the series, so I'm going to give one here pretty quick on the judgment of Babylon, and that ties in beginning going clear back to the Tower of Babel, coming clear into the time of Nebuchadnezzar, coming clear into the time of this great one world order that is coming, Babylon the Great. And you tie that in with then in Ezekiel and Jeremiah 51, 50 and 51. And there are some things in Jeremiah 50 and 51 that have not been completed. And Revelation 18 covers the whole judgment of Babylon, depicted by the city. But that city does what? Controls the kings of the earth. And so this expands out to a whole worldwide thing. Then chapter 19, getting set to return to the earth. Chapter 20, then we have understanding that is given concerning atonement and tabernacles in the last great day. And then chapter 21, we move on into the God's plan for the beginning of all eternity. And so, as you go through and you study all of these things, tie it in with as much as you can with other parts of the Bible. Because that's how you're going to understand the book of Revelation. So those are the keys to understanding Revelation. It must not be read in isolation. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney 2001. Auckland, New Zealand. Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981. Nigeria. Post Office Box 1174. Uyo, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa Imbom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willoor, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.